I want to welcome all of you and those that are watching online. You know, Bethany Christian Church is a large congregation, and we try to keep it small. And part of that is by having multiple locations. And one is here, of course, at Washington. The other is at Vincennes. And there are hundreds of people who are tuning in at Vincennes that I want to welcome into as well. And the thing that draws us together is Jesus Christ. He's our unifier, and our vision, our mission, and purpose keeps us centralized on who Jesus Christ is, so that we can be one large church that accomplishes one large goal, like throwing a giant rock into a pond and creating a huge ripple and having a huge impact for Jesus Christ. That's the goal of this congregation. You know, we're in a series that I think is really important to the life of the believer. It's called antenna. You know, antennas are used to transmit signals and to receive signals, and we're using that kind of as an imagery of what prayer is like. And so over the next 5 weeks, we're going to be talking about prayer. Because if I think if there's any spiritual discipline that believers kind of slack off the most in, it's that spiritual discipline of prayer. You know, we're trying to create within ourselves 7 daily spiritual rhythms. And prayer is one that we oftentimes have excuses for. Like we say things like, I'm too busy. Let me just say to you, you're probably too busy not to pray, is what you're too busy for. Nothing seems to change when I pray. I hear that one a lot. And here's what I recognize. Yeah, you know, prayer doesn't always change its circumstances, but you know, it does. It typically changes me. And it changes the way I see that circumstance. And it changes the way in which I perceive the world and the outlook on life. But I think the number one excuse I hear as a pastor while people don't pray is because they say things like, I really don't know how to pray. And maybe that's you. If you were ever called on publicly to pray, you'd say, oh no, I don't know the first thing about this. You don't want to hear what I have to say. You know, the disciples, the 12 men that followed Jesus, they heard Jesus praying and they watched his daily habit of praying. And they had this request of Jesus. He said, Lord, teach us to pray, which is really an interesting ask of these 12 guys, because when they were kids, by the time they could memorize and talk, they memorized 50 different prayers. Jews at those times would do about 50 prayers a day. That seems like a lot, doesn't it? 40 during the morning, 6 during the afternoon, and 4 in the evening. And the problem was they became rehearsed, they became memorized, and they became very ritualistic. And maybe that's how your prayer life feels, that it's rehearsed, it's ritualistic, like you can't seem to pray something different than the same prayer you've always been praying. Well, that's where the disciples were. They were stuck. And so prayer turned into a very hollow, empty religious ritual for them, when it was supposed to be a very relatable, open-hearted message to God. And so they look at Jesus and they recognize his prayers are different than our prayers. So Jesus, teach us to pray. And so he does. He teaches them to pray. And if you've ever been to that spot where you felt like your prayers are ineffective, or you've ever felt like you're praying incorrectly, then you can feel like the majority probably of us in this room, and of course like the disciples who asked Jesus this request that day. So turn with me to Matthew chapter 6, verse 5 and 14, as Jesus teaches us how to pray. You can also find something very similar in Luke chapter 11, but we're going to focus in on what Matthew had seen and what he picked up on as Jesus taught this lesson about prayer. And before he teaches us how to pray, he first teaches us how not to pray. Interesting. Look at verse 5, Matthew chapter 6 with me. And when you pray, do not be like the hypocrites, for they love to pray standing in the synagogues and on the street corners to be seen by others. And first thing that Jesus says not to do is to be like the hypocrites, because God has no tolerance for pretenders. God has no tolerance for those that want a grandstand. Actually, he says, truly, I tell you, they have received their reward in full. We're going to get into the reward side of prayer, not today, but there are blessings that come along with your devotion in prayer to God. Skip down to verse 7. We'll go back to verse 6 in just a moment. The second part of the do nots when you pray. And when you pray, do not keep on babbling like pagans. That means don't keep repeating yourself over and over and over again, for they think they'll be heard because of their many words. Don't be like them, for your Father knows what you need before you ask him. And so Jesus also tells us, do not keep on babbling. So there's not a mantra to be prayed. There's not a chant to be prayed. There's not an om to be expressed. This is not about repeating something. This is not about going to the script. This is not about repeating a childhood prayer. This is about the expression of your heart to a very loving and relational God. Look at verse 6. Let's go back now to verse 6, because there are some specifics about the where to pray and who to pray to. And so Jesus says, but when you pray, check this out, go to your room and close the door. Now, he's not saying you gotta go to your room, but what he is saying is you need to find a private place, a place where you're not gonna be distracted, a place where the world's not gonna creep in on you. You need to get your phone away from you. So you say, I pray all the time. Is it in your car? Is it at work? Is it a place where you can be distracted? Or is it actually a place that you can say, this is my dedicated place of prayer. This is the place where no one's gonna distract, no one's gonna interrupt, and I can just speak to God and he can speak to me. And then who do you address? Well, Jesus defines that. There's a where and a who. And he says, and pray to your Father who is unseen. So let me just kind of throw out some ideas that you might have that are really misconceptions. We're not praying to Jesus. We're praying to God through Jesus. We're not praying to the Holy Spirit. He might be able to intercede at times when we don't have the words, but we're praying to our Father God. We're not praying to Mary, Jesus' mother. And we're not praying to saints. Jesus specifically says we're to pray to our Father. And then it goes on to say, then your Father who sees what is done in secret will reward you. And he doubles down on that. And there are blessings that come when we have a devotion of prayer to our God. We're going to talk about that further in our series. But the big ask is, Lord, teach us to pray. And so Jesus does. Sometimes it's called the model prayer. Sometimes it's called the Lord prayer. You might have known it as an Our Father prayer. But whatever you want to call it, it's what Jesus had said as he taught his disciples in their big ask, how can we pray? And I know traditionally, it's been a prayer of unity. It's been a practice prayer. I want to do that today. I want to just have this come out of our mouths. Maybe it's an utterance of prayer to you, but I want to say it together. And I know some of you know it in the King James Version with the thuses and the thous and all that stuff, but we're going to do it in a more modern version. It's on the screen before you. Let's pray this prayer out loud together. Our Father in heaven, hallowed be your name. Your kingdom come, your will be done on earth as it is in heaven. Give us today our daily bread and forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. And lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. Lord, teach us to pray. And he does. And it wasn't to be a prayer that's to be practiced. It was a prayer that was to be patterned. That if you're going to pray, there should be something like this involved in it. He wasn't expecting that we walk away and that our prayer of the day becomes the prayer we just read out loud. He was saying it should include these seven movements within it. What are the seven movements? Let's look at them quickly. Number one, he starts out with Father, and he addresses God in a very relational manner. Father, he doesn't say Lord, he doesn't say God. Even though he is that, he calls him by a familiar expression, by someone who's approachable, because he's his kid, Father. Second, hallowed be your name. Kind of a reminder that even though he is dad, even though he is father, he's completely different. He's the head of the household. And so Jesus is reminding us that father's hallowed name should never become a shallow name. He taught us that a loving father deserves our honor. And third, Jesus prayed, your kingdom come. Some speculate that that's the church, that we're the kingdom of God, but it's not. What Jesus was ultimately saying was, there should be some patterns to our prayer where we're asking God to overspill what is in heaven here on earth. That God's perfect justice that's found in heaven be here on earth. Boy, how much do we need perfect justice here on this earth? That God's perfect love will spill out of heaven and land on this earth. And God's perfect mercy and perfect grace will spill out of heaven and become a part of earth. And friend, I know that maybe you're praying those kinds of things too. Can I tell you the vessel that he wants to pour it out to this earth in? It's you all. God wants you to be the one that pours out perfect mercy and perfect love and perfect grace and perfect justice the best way that you possibly can. You are, don't forget, believer, the salt of this world. You're preserving what God has originally created, and you are the light in the darkness. Your kingdom come. That's the fourth movement. Your will be done. This isn't an invitation of just, God, do what you want to do. This is, God, I want to be a part of your business. I want to be a part of your plan today. Now, I'm a guy that has all kinds of agendas written down. I have a task list and I have a notebook that I write down of things that I want to accomplish for the day. It's about the only way that I can remove the distractions of my ADHD and really get to work. And I can get so overly focused on that that I lose focus of what God wants for my life. And this is the simple prayer, friend, that just says, God, I want what you want for my life. I believe it. Your agenda for me today is more important than my agenda that I've set for myself today. Here's the fifth movement. Jesus prayed, and give us today our daily bread. Now, I know that you're sitting there going, well, we're to pray for our daily provisions. But that's not what Jesus is ultimately getting at. He's saying you need to be dependent on God for your daily sustenance. Not on yourself, not on your job, not on the paycheck, not on your bank account, that every single day you look to God and say, you're the one who I'm depending on today, not just for my bread, which is physical. I'm also depending on you to be the bread of life, to meet me here spiritually. Here's the sixth movement. Jesus prayed, forgive us our debts as we also have forgiven our debtors. I think there is a part to prayer, though I don't think it should be overly emphasized, where we say to God, forgive me for the sins that I've committed, because I recognize it had cost you dearly. It has cost you your son who was put to death on my behalf. But I think the bigger part ultimately is that as we say to God, forgive us our sins, we also have forgive us as we forgive our debtors. We have to have a relational sense that my sins affect people. My sins affect my wife, my kids, that it affects all of you. It affects people I don't even know, because sin has a rippling effect. And I think the Bible's teaching us we need to be quick to forgive others who have offended us, just as God is quick to forgive us when we offend him. Here's a seventh movement. Lead us not into temptation, but deliver us from the evil one. There's kind of a misconception that God maybe leads us into temptation, but that's not it at all. We're then in prayer saying, God, we'll follow, you lead. And I think as a good dad would do, he's saying, listen, there's a crack in the sidewalk here. If I'm following, if I'm leading and you're following, you need to be aware that there's a crack here. You need to jump over that crack. That's temptation. And I think what God is ultimately doing when we say, God, into your hands, your will be done, we'll follow, is we're saying, God will let you be a good leader of our life. But I think to the core of what Jesus is saying in that moment, at that last part of the pattern of the prayer, is he's saying so many of you guys, me included, pray for temporal things. We pray for health. We pray for our mind. We pray for our jobs and our marriages. And those are all good things to pray for. But I think Jesus is saying, don't forget who you are at the core. If man is like triune God, which we are body, soul, and spirit, that's the trinity of man. The body is temporal and will gain an eternal body in heaven one day. There's still soul and spirit that remains. I think ultimately Jesus is saying, quit praying for the temporal, start praying for the eternal. How many of you are praying for security of your soul and security of your spirit to be protected from Satan today? You see, the only time that Jesus says anything about soul, body, and spirit is when he talks about Satan himself and he says, do not be afraid of the one who can kill the body but cannot kill the soul, meaning don't be afraid of man. Don't focus on the temporal stuff. He says, rather be afraid of the one who can destroy the soul and the body in hell. Saying, you need to have a healthy respect for Satan because he wants to destroy your soul. Now, I pray for a lot of things in my life, but one thing I don't pray on very often is spiritual protection. And I think that's ultimately at the very end of this prayer what Jesus is getting at. You lead, we'll follow, protect us. All right, so you got all the elements. You have seven elements. Put them together. What do you get? I don't know. You tell me. You're the one who's going to be praying them. Like you've been asked to pray, and all of a sudden now everything changes about your vocabulary. It gets a little bit bigger. You don't even know where you're going with it. It's kind of like total ad lib. You're just filling in the blanks, and you go, three things. Uh-oh, why did I say three? I don't have three things. And then it's a quick amen, and you kind of look around, and there's awkwardness, and you feel it right down to your very core. It's because I think at times we're trying to do something religious, we're trying to do something rehearsed, and the worst thing you can do is to take what I just told you and try to put it into practice and use that as a practice of prayer rather than a pattern of your prayer life. You see, God wants to hear from his kids, and he wants to hear from you relationally. And so let me try to put this down in a practical manner, because you just heard the model of prayer, but let me just try to explain what it means to you on a very practical level. I think number one, when you pray, you need to give God the honor he deserves. That needs to be a part of every single prayer. You know, the Apostle Paul would talk about God, and when he did, he used the word father, but as a word that was translated in the English as daddy. It was called Abba. It was a very intimate term for dad. Now, I know that some of you, you had some bad encounters with your father before. This is not like your earthly father. This is your heavenly father. And he wants the very best for you, not the worst. And he's not going to rub your nose into something, maybe like your earthly father has. Your heavenly father is going to make sure that you're broken free from the things that are holding you back and to get you into a place of victory. That's why he sent us Jesus. But there needs to be a very revering attitude that you have about who God is in your life. He's father, he's relational, but he's also above us. He's the head of the family. You know, when I was a kid in my adolescence, I had decided that I was going to call my dad dude. I later realized that was a mistake as I was picking myself up off the kitchen floor. You know, like that was a bad idea. But I know there's some of you in this room, you're a father and you don't mind if your kids call you by your first name. You don't care if they call you pops or old man. But God seems to have he seems to care about that. He doesn't want you to call him anything else but dad, father, Abba. And I know that you can call him Lord, and I know that he is Savior through Jesus Christ, but he wants to be relational with you. I've been a dad now for 15 years. Don't applaud that. Many of you, if you can't applaud it if you want. If you met my kids, you'd applaud it. 15 years, and I discovered that my title carries some authority. So if I were to tell one of my boys to go tell their brothers that dad has asked them to clean their room, they're going to say something like this. Dad said that you need to clean your room. And my hope is that when dad says it, there's enough command that goes along with that title that it gets them moving and I don't have to go up there and bring some kind of physical authority to them. Now, God desires that when we speak his name, and we use that term father, that we're understanding that he's in charge and we're not. That he's relational, but we allow him to have the authority in our life. The psalmist summed up like this. He said, the Lord is like a father to his children. Now catch these words. He's tender and compassionate. That's who our God is. To those who, now catch this side, fear him. And I know that word fear conjures up all kinds of imagery to you, but it has nothing to do with a negative fear. It's a positive fear. It's a reverence for who God is, recognizing he's in charge. He has authority. You don't. He's the head of the household. He's tender and compassionate, and he's in charge. You know, there's more than 900 plus names for God in the scriptures, and he could have given us any of those names. Jesus could have, but he used the term father. He could have said that when you start to pray, use El Shaddai, meaning God Almighty, or Yahweh, meaning Lord, or Elohim, meaning creator, or Yahweh Shalom, the Lord of peace. No, he said, you call him father. He's head of the household. He deserves that respect, but he's also relational. And I want to give you this next passage of scripture because I think there's some of you in this room that are getting the wrong idea. Proverbs 18 verse 10 says, God's name is a place of protection. Good people can run there and be safe. And I'm pointing that out because some of you might have the wrong idea about God, that he's to be overly revered and so revered that you comes to a place that you can't approach him. He's unapproachable. He is unfriendly to you. But that's not true. The Bible consistently talks about God being a father. And when we find him as a father, he's a protector. He brings peace to our life and security to us. Friends, he's someone we should be running to rather than running from. Also, I think there needs to be an awareness and a welcoming of God's agenda into our life. So we're just saying, God, we're giving you the honor that you deserve. But also, God, would your agenda come first in my life today? Some of you are like, well, what's God's agenda? I'm so thankful when you ask questions that are found in my notes. It works so well for me. It's that everyone finds salvation through Jesus Christ. That is God's agenda. For God so loved the world that he gave his one and only son. You can look back through all of human history and you see God working through it to save people like you and me. You know, oftentimes there's Bibles that are left out in the chairs and every now and then I'll find one, stumble across one. I found one a few weeks ago. It was falling apart, which I love that, you know, and there's pages that were coming out of it, but more connection cards were coming out of it. Maybe you're one of those that just shoves connection cards in your Bible and you got connection cards from like 5 years, you know, full library of connection cards in your Bible. Well, they're just spilling out, but I noticed on the back, because I'm nosy, that on the connection cards said pray and had a list of people to pray for it, and I love that. Just laying up people's names before God, but had this other one that had pray for salvation and had a list of names of people in their life, I assume, that they felt hadn't given their life over to Jesus Christ yet. That's God's agenda. And what I was struck with a few years ago, I was really challenged on, Matt, how does your prayer life affect the kingdom of God? How is it pressing out so that God's agenda will happen in this world? And when I thought about my prayer life, I thought, you know, yes, most of my prayer life sounds like I'm at the drive-thru window at a fast food restaurant. Like, Lord, would you, I'll take a little bit of health. Give me some of that wealth and throw in a side of happiness, if you would. And supersize it. I want to supersize. Don't forget that. When the legitimate side of prayer is, God, I want what you want for my life, but I want to be an influencer for you. And there's times when I pray, God, would you give me an influence in this world that's bigger than me, but points to you? Would you do that for my wife and for my family and for this congregation? And then I start to pray for personal people in my life that I know are outside of the Lord, that I'm pretty confident if they were to die today, they would not be at home in heaven. They would be in a very dangerous place called hell. And then I pray for our new campus in Princeton that we want to establish. And I pray for our influence in this world and that the kingdom of God will flourish in every nation and the gospel will be received, because I want my prayers to represent God's agenda. And let me challenge you like I was challenged. Do your prayers represent God's agenda, or do they represent your agenda? Are you praying that your car survives 5,000 more miles? Are you praying that you get out of debt? Are you praying that your health just simply increases? Listen, those are all good things to pray for. But God's agenda is that people come to the Lord and that they're saved through the power of Jesus Christ. I think also Jesus is teaching us to express our daily dependence on God. Give us today our daily bread. You know, farmers are completely dependent on God to grow their crop. While they'd be able to plant it and tend it and to maybe fertilize it, and they have to wait patiently for God to make it grow, and they have a complete dependency on God to provide sun and rain and all the great things that happen as it comes to growing a crop. And Jesus is teaching you and me to have that same kind of dependence on who God is, not just for our daily bread, but for our salvation. You know what faith is? Faith is complete dependency on Jesus Christ as our Savior. Not on anything you've done or what I've done or the church you've attended or the baptism you've committed yourself to. It's having faith in Jesus Christ for the dependency on him to save you. You know, the psalmist had said, David had said, I lift my eyes to the mountains. This is one of my favorite psalms. Where does my help come from? My help comes from the Lord, the maker of heaven and earth. But I just recently found out about one of my favorite psalms, that when David had said, I look to the hills and where does my help come from? That the hills weren't like just some kind of rolling hill. It was really a metaphor for a place of power, a position of power. This makes sense to me. It should make sense to all of us. Capitol Hill. And David was always saying, when he talked about hills and mountains, that those are places of prestige, of power, and of authority. He's saying, I used to look to authority to try to find my help. Modern terms, he used to try to look to Capitol Hill to find his help. And there's a lot of us in this room, and we're looking to the wrong place for dependency. Now, I'm not going to get on a soapbox and talk about my political leanings, but I think there's some of us that are so dependent on organizations and governments and family that we've lost our dependency on God himself. And I think what Jesus is truly teaching us is, for all things, look to the Lord today for your daily bread. And friends, that's bread that goes beyond the physical. Jesus equated the word of God, and he said, this is the bread of life that we can eat and take in. Also, Jesus spotlighted our prayers that they should encompass getting our heart right with him, with God, and with people. That's got to be a part of our prayers. God, I have failed you. I recognize that. That's not who I want to be. That's not the mark of my life that I want to lead. I recognize that my sin has separated me from you. And the times when I do sin, I'm saying that I know best and you don't. And I want to stop doing that. But I think the other side of this prayer is that we say, God, I want to get right with people because I don't get my relationships right very often. You know, there's a lot of times throughout the week, and I do mean a lot of times, emails, text messages, phone calls, personal conversations, where I hear someone running down the church, maybe it's Bethany, running down our ministry, running down maybe the God himself, and my first response is not to forgive. My first response is to fight back. I have a minister friend that says that when he finds himself wanting to have a cutting remark, he just counts to 10, and that way he can get a better remark and really hit him even harder. And I think what we need to do is we need to start becoming men and women that start off by saying, today someone is going to offend me. Lord, I know that. Regardless if I'm thick skin and soft heart, someone is going to offend me today. And Lord, I am praying today that not only will you be quick to forgive me, because you are, that I'll be that quick to forgive someone else even before they ask it. Can you imagine how your life would change? Can you imagine how much peace you'd have in your life? Because you know your spouse or your kids or your boss or someone at the green light that has decided not to go yet and that you're honking at is going to offend you. Lord, I forgive them. I forgive them. You're quick to forgive me. How quick that would bring peace to your life just to say, God, I'm going to get right with people today. And to get right with people is, I know I'm getting right with you, and I want to be quick to forgive others, even when they don't even know that they've hurt me or wounded me. Father, I forgive them of their debts, just as you forgive me. And I think lastly, there needs to be this part to our prayer when we just ask God for purity and power. God, I want to be made right. I'm not right. I need Jesus in my life to be made whole. Keep me from this temptation stuff. And just so you know, God never leads us into temptation. James chapter 1 says, when tempted, no one should say that God is tempting me, for God cannot be tempted by evil, nor does he, now catch this, nor does he tempt anyone. God doesn't tempt anybody. But there's going to be times in this world where you're going to be tempted to give in to sin and no longer want to follow God that day. And you need to say, God, lead me from that stuff. Why? Because ultimately Satan wants to use that stuff to kill and destroy your soul. Are you catching on here? And so it's deliver me from the evil one as well. And so we should be praying a daily prayer. God, protect me from the flaming arrows of Satan that he's shooting at me today. Protect me from the temptations that I know in my life, because I am weak in some areas and I have not been made strong yet. You're still doing a good work in me today. And I need your hand of protection spiritually to go fight some battles today that I can't fight on my own. And here's what the scriptures say about these temptations. 1 Corinthians chapter 10 says the temptations in your life are no different from what others experience. We're all tempted, but in different ways. And God is faithful. I love this. He will not only allow the temptation to be more than, you can stand, but when you're tempted, he'll show you a way out so that you can endure. Meaning there is always an exit door. There's always an escape from temptation. There's always a way out. God always provides that for us. But sometimes we're just not willing to escape it. Sometimes we're just not willing to fight and stand up against temptation. I heard about the story about a kid who was bullied for his lunch money day after day, week after week. And because the boy didn't want to get beat up, he'd just give the $2 lunch money over to the bully every single day. But it was costing him a lot of money. So he decided, you know what? I'm gonna stop this. I'm going to put an end to it. And I'm going to learn karate. And then I'm going to fight this kid. And then he'll stop messing with me. So he goes to a sensei in town. And the sensei wants $30 a week for lessons. And the boy decides, that's a lot of money. It's cheaper just to pay the bully. And so he just said, I'll just pay the bully and give up karate. I think, unfortunately, that's the way a lot of Christians think when it comes to Satan and temptation in their life. Instead of fighting this, I'll just give into this because it's easier to pay the bully off than to fight off the attacks through the power of prayer, than finding a place of isolation, to talking to a relational God, to saying, God, I want your agenda today. God, I want to be pure today, and I want your power at work in my life today. Sometimes it's easier just to pay off the bully than it is to do the hard work of prayer and have God fight some battles for you. But one thing I really want to point out in the Lord's Prayer is this. There are no singular pronouns in it. There's no I, there's no me, myself. There's no singular pronouns. There's no plea for personal fame, personal wealth, or personal success. No plea to win the lottery. No plea for health. No plea for an amazing vacation or travel mercies. No, just that God's kingdom be expanded and that God use Jesus Christ himself to do that expansion. And I heard the Lord's Prayer summed up like this. I cannot say, our Father, or our rather, if I'm only living for myself. And I cannot say Father if I don't first become his child. And I can't say who art in heaven if I'm not laying up any treasures there. And I can't say hallowed be thy name if I'm not striving for holiness. And I can't say thy kingdom come if I'm not doing my part to usher in justice. I cannot say thy will be done if I am disobedient to his word. I can't say in earth as it is in heaven if I'm unwilling to serve him here and now. I cannot say, give us this day our daily bread, if I'm not relying on him for all provisions. I cannot say, forgive us our debts, if I'm harboring a grudge against someone. I cannot say, lead us into temptation, if I deliberately place myself in its path. I cannot say, deliver us from evil, if I haven't put on the full armor of God. But friend, let's start at Father. You know, you can't call him Father unless you're his kid. And the Bible says that we're born into the family of God through that new birth called baptism, being born again. And I invite you today to be baptized into Christ and start your prayer life and start your prayers by calling him who he's always desired to be in your life, a relational dad, Father. Will you pray with me? Lord, I know there's a lot been said. I hope it's been helpful as we can start this journey together of praying in a way that is more relational than ritualistic or religious. And I pray for those folks today that they'll break away from the patterns of prayer they've been in, just the mantras and the repetition, that they find something very life-giving and finding solitude as we present our requests to you, as we listen in response of what you have to say. And may this be the very beginnings, the very first steps of a journey that we're making of developing that spiritual discipline of prayer in our life. Lord, we thank you for being our Father. You are the head of our household. And Lord, we want what you want for us today. We want people to be saved. Lord, we rely on you, not just for the food we eat, but the salvation that we experience through Jesus. Father, as we face the temptations, the things that we stumble up on today, may we follow you so closely that we can walk around them, leap over them, and guard our heart from the attacks of Satan. We pray these things in the powerful name of Jesus. Amen.